Genesis is a wonderful book, is it not? And the study of it is so important to us to know the beginnings of things. But today we are in the 16th chapter of Genesis, having already studied the first six verses where Sarai decided to help God. Now, you know, you can make that kind of a decision thinking that your will is God's will and you decide to help God. She decided to help God carry out his promise to Abram, and that promise was to give Abram, her husband, a posterity, a son. You know, I suppose all fathers want a son to carry on their posterity, but Abram was specially given a promise by God that that would come about. But Sarai was impatient. And so she devised a plan involving her maidservant, her Egyptian slaves. Now, we call them maidservants, but in fact, she was a slave, obligated to be with her mistress, a slave named Hagar, who we see in this passage Sarai using. You know, people can use other people as if they're some sort of an object that can be taken and used and then discarded. And that's what Sarai did with Hagar, where she used her as a surrogate. And then when it was obvious Hagar despised Sarai, she dealt with her hardly. She dealt with her sternly, hard. And this caused Hagar to flee from her face. And note that she fled while she was in her term of pregnancy. You know, that's quite a, I was going to use the word chore for a woman, but that's quite a difficult time for a woman, a very hard time in many cases. But she fled from Sarai while she was in her term of pregnancy, carrying the son Sarai desired for Abram, an action which would undo Sarai's plan unless God intervened, which in the following verses we find that God so did. He intervened. So the scene then changes in this chapter from the camp of Abram and Sarai to the place where Hagar fled, a place identified as a place of water, which in those days the finding of was a matter of life and death. Oh, how water is so important to us. Isn't it wonderful to just go into the bathroom or the kitchen, turn on the tap, and there's water flowing? It didn't freeze during the last week. You know, I had my spigots going. I had all kinds of things going on to keep that water flowing. But she fled to a place of water. Now we read of this in Genesis 16, 7 through 16, where we're told, "And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness." Now picture these things. When you read them, try to picture them, make them personal to you, and see Hagar, this pregnant woman, fleeing from these people that were despising her as well as her despising her mistress, exhausted, by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he, that's the angel of the Lord, said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Kind of reminds you of the promise to Abraham regarding his son Isaac. But here this seed is going to flow down the river of generations until we see that seed, enemies of God's seed through Isaac. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Now that's an interesting statement, which we'll talk about later. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer-lah-hairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare Ishmael. Now, normally he would name that son, but she was told by the angel of the Lord of the name, and therefore she told Abram, which he passed on to his son by her. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Now, there's no doubt that Hagar, a slave girl from Egypt, a girl who was responsible to wait on every command of her mistress, but now given to the master by Sarai, had in her mind a new sense of importance and even power, for she now carried a son for the master. Think about that. A woman appointed as a surrogate now has a new status in the camp. Certainly then, things seemed to her that her status had changed when she was chosen to produce a child on behalf of her mistress, who was barren up to this time. Now, Sarai thought she was permanently barren, but she did not count on that God, with God all things are possible, are they not? But things only changed in Hagar's mind, and it caused her to communicate an air of superiority toward her mistress and a continuing air as her body grew in girth. Oh, how she made that plain. Communicating every day that she could do what Sarai could not. Now, there's unintended consequences in this whole thing, is there not? Unintended consequences for Sarai and unintended consequences for Hagar. You know, think things through when you make decisions. Where is this going? Where will this lead you down the road? Boy, I'll tell you, if it's in accordance with the Word of God, God will lead you down the road. But if it's not in accordance with the Word of God, you don't know where it will lead you. And it'll lead you in the wrong paths, because broad is the way of those kind of decisions. But words were exchanged, don't you suppose? You know, I don't want to pick on women, but women have words to exchange with each other. Women look other women up and down. What are you wearing today? Women wear for women. Men, get that. What are you wearing today? What did you see what she was wearing? I can't believe that she wore that. What kind of a style is that? But words were exchanged. Looks of distaste and disdain were prominently traded, and conditions became so harsh, Hagar fled in the direction of her homeland, a direction which took her through the desert. Oh, the worst place to go through, finding water alone. In escaping like Hagar did, she put herself and the child she carried in great danger for a woman. A pregnant woman could have been taken captive and abused so easily by wicked travelers and marauders. My, how she put herself in extreme danger. And she could have even lost the baby from the rigors of such travel. And having fled, most likely, I suppose, in the night, she had few supplies for such a long journey. She was only a slave. She was an Egyptian girl, a slave, couldn't have had too many supplies. But God, now listen to this, but God, the Thou Seest Me God. You know, we have a Thou Seest Me God. Aren't you glad of that? That He's watching over us, He's looking out for us. And He was watching her, and she found herself at a spring of water in the desert, and she sat down exhausted. Think of what you would do in such a predicament. Put yourself in her place. Exhausted, depressed, hungry, thirsty. But here she was without a soul to help, trying to return to her home country alone, and in her mind wondering what awaited her there when the Pharaoh found out she had run away from Abram. Remember, this was probably the Egyptian slave that was given to Abram because of his predicament in Egypt. And now she was returning. What would await her entrance into home? So in this context, her future uncertain, her pride getting her into this trouble with her mistress, we see her abandoned by everyone on earth. Now, I suppose that she knew about Abram's God, and perhaps she wondered if that God knew or cared about her and the child she carried. We know that that's so because we see it in this passage. God cared about her. God cared about her child. And God cared about her relationship with her master and her mistress. But it was not long before she knew that Abram's God did indeed care, for in verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her. And it is revealed to her in this visit of God's emissary, a compassionate God. Oh, how wonderful it is to know that our God is a compassionate God. Didn't He save us? If you're saved, you know that God is a compassionate God. We're sinners, lost, undone. You know, we don't realize how much of a wicked, evil sinner we are compared to God's holiness. But God showed compassion, a God who is concerned even for a poor servant girl, a slave who has run away from her master. So she receives news from this angel of the Lord. We don't know how he appeared, but she receives news from him that the child within her will be the beginning of a great multitude, but it will be a wild man with enemies plentiful, we're told. My, how the Word of God proclaims the future. Look at that multitude that came from this son. But she is instructed to return to Sarai and to submit to her. And now that's an interesting aside there about slavery that we miss. If it's God's will, that's where you ought to be. And it was God's will for this young lady to be with Sarai and to submit to her. And Hagar certainly would be awed and encouraged by this experience, speaks of this God as the God who sees. In this identification, God is named Elroy, E-L-R-O-Y, the God who sees me. So in this passage, then, we have two great events. First, God sees Hagar, and second, Hagar sees God. God saw Hagar's affliction, and as a result, Hagar saw God's mercy and submitted herself to him, and thereby she returned to her master and mistress, where Ishmael was then born. And you know, this is quite a lesson to us who are suffering, for we will know that God sees our affliction, and we can see his mercy and submit to him, as did Hagar. But Hagar was lost, but the angel of the Lord found her. You know, what a truth that is to those of us found by the Lord, for we were all Hagars before God found us, wandering, confused, away from any or little knowledge of God. I can declare personally of that truth. Wandering, I didn't know I was wandering, but I was wandering and wondering and confused. And now we can sing this truth. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray, and he threw his loving arms around me and drew me back into his way. You know, when we sing those songs, do you get the message in your heart? You know, the music there is a medium to deliver the words. It's not the other way around. It's a medium to deliver the words. And when we sing, when our director directs us in singing, do we get the message in our hearts? Work at that. It's so important to the ministry of our assemblies to get those kind of messages. But many think that this angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate appearance, which is described in the word epiphany, an appearance of the divinity. So in verse 13, this is backed up somewhat, for it says that it was the Lord who spoke to Hagar. And remember, he gave prophecy of what was to take place. So Hagar fled from Sarai, but she could not flee from the presence of the Lord. He knew her name, but he asked her where she was from and where she was going. You know, the Lord knew those things, but he asked her questions. You know, we've heard in our seminars for our teachers that ask questions of the students. You know, it's hard to get a feedback. It's hard to get feedback from people. People are mum about feedback. How do you get feedback? You ask questions. You ask questions so they think. And do you get your little ones to think? You got to ask them questions, don't you? Pin them down. And you've been talking for 20 minutes about a subject. What subject was I talking about? Now, you don't say it that harshly. What subject? was I talking about? You get that feedback. You got to get that feedback. He knew her name. He knew the answers to these questions. But he asked her so she would think about her situation. What are you doing here? Where are you from and where you're going? Make him sit down and think about the situation. You know, that's what you do when you witness and talk about the Lord, and you try to help them to face their reality. You're a sinner. What? I'm a sinner? I'm a pretty good person. I try my best. I work hard. I take care of my family. What do you want from me? Well, the Bible says you're a sinner, and you have to face facts, and you ask questions. But she had escaped from where she should have been, where she had duties to perform, and she was going where was uncertain. God wanted her to examine her circumstances and conclude that it was a situation made without any seeking of the Lord for direction. Young people, are you seeking the Lord for direction in your lives? Oh, how important that is, and how difficult it is for young people to do so as they plan their lives and plan their careers and plan their education. But the Lord wants us to examine ourselves about those things. You know, one thing you can be sure of is that God's will is not to wander. God's will is a will of direction and purpose, and therefore he gave her direction. Go back to your mistress, submit to her authority, and following my direction, you will be blessed. Oh, how I know that's so true. You know, you walk in the paths that God chooses for you, and the blessings flow. It's just automatic. It's automatic. And you'll see those blessings. But this is the call to trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. You know, those two words go together. Trust, and you read the Bible and obey the Word of God. But God's Word always has built-in blessings to those who submit to his word. So Hagar's life experiences pertain to all of us, for we all need to submit in every way to God, for God is the only one who knows all things. Aren't you glad that you have a God that knows all things? Now, sometimes you say, well, I need some advice, and I'm going to go to some person for advice. Well, that's okay. There's safety in the multitude of counselors. But you know, no counselor knows all things. They may know a lot about this and a lot about that, but God knows all things. He told her of her son's life and what would come from him. And we too are given this truth, for we are on the other side of this prophecy, and we find everything God said to her to be true about the seed of Ishmael. Therefore, this God of Abram is worthy of our submission, for we know that he indeed sees me. He knows my frame. He knows yours and every situation we face. You know, God knows us more than we know ourselves. We don't know ourselves very much, you know? How we will react in a certain situation. All of a sudden we react in this situation and say, why did I do that? God knew that you would do it because he knows your frame. But 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 again proclaims this in this fashion. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Notice how they say mighty, strong, all-knowing, that he may exalt you in due time. Due time, Pastor, afterward. Afterward. I look for afterward. I don't look for now. Faith tells me to look afterward. Due time. Wait on the Lord. You know, don't want everything now. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Oh, how lovely that is. But you know, it is always better to wait for the best. Don't settle. Don't settle for the average or the mediocre. You know, this culture that we live in today settles for the mediocre, the poor. It settles for that which is down. You settle for what's up. You know, have some high standards for the Lord. Those high standards go up to the Lord, and I think the Lord's pleased with excellence, don't you think? Approve all things excellent, the Bible says. It's clear about that. You go into a store and you say, oh, those clothes are so trendy. Yeah, but are they excellent? Will they bless the Lord? It's always better to wait for the best. God was merciful to Hagar, for his intervention saved her from suffering greatly, perhaps even from death, if she had continued her escape into the wilderness. You know, the way of obedience is sometimes hard, but the way of disobedience is much more difficult and treacherous. You can go your own way, but where are you going? Or you can go God's way, and he'll tell you where to go. He'll lead you down the right path. But it was better for Hagar to be with Abram and Sarai than to return to Egypt where false gods were worshipped. Go back to the truth. Go back to those that know me. So God intervenes in mercy and moves us to submit to his will. You know, look for those times and don't run from him. For the Lord indeed knows the way through the wilderness. Have you ever been lost in the woods? What a terrifying thing that is. There have been people lost in the mountains, lost in the woods for days. And some have been discovered, but some have been lost. But God heard Hagar's affliction, according to verse 11. You know, that is strange to us, for we only hear words or cries. But Hagar's affliction was heard by God, and God came to her aid. There was nothing given here in this passage as to Hagar praying, but it is almost as if her affliction cried out to God, and he says he heard it. You know, God feels your pain. You feel your pain, but God feels your pain. And he felt her pain. And he came to intervene and to tell her of what was to come, for he is a blessing God to those who submit. He tells us he will greatly multiply her descendants. He tells her of the son in her womb, a son already named Ishmael by God himself, a name which means God hears. Ishmael means God hears. Notice that name ends in E-L. When you see that, you always say that word has the word God in it. God hears. Referring to God hearing her affliction Isn't it interesting how she names God the God who hears her affliction? You know, I suppose that whenever she called her son's name, Hagar would be reminded of God's faithfulness, that he had heard her affliction in her time of great trial. So we have seen that God saw Hagar, but we also see that Hagar saw God. And when she saw God, she named him, "Thou God seest me," which I said in Hebrew is El Roy, R-O-I. Now she named the well Beer Lahai-Roi, which means the well of him that liveth and seeth me. So she saw God in her mercy. He came to her with mercy. She submitted herself to him, and she returned to her mistress and her master. You know, she had been brought through trials to reveal a vision of God which would be missed if she had not been in this difficult situation. You know, trials are wonderful for the Christian. I have been saved now since 1970 in this very church. Almost 50 years. Can you imagine that? Where did it go, Aunt Carolyn? Where did it go? Flew away. It just flew away. But here we are in 2018. I've gone through trials. I've gone through trials in this ministry and trials in my wife's ministry with children. But God says this, and I cling to this, for he says the trial of your faith is more precious than what? Gold. How many have gold? The TV say, buy gold. You know, I hear that ad and I, buy gold. The trial of my faith is more precious than gold. Who needs gold? You need trials. For gold perisheth. Look in the caskets of those that are going to be put in the ground. Do you see any gold? Well, you may see the gold ring, but before they're buried, they reach in and get the gold ring. How about, I've got gold teeth. I wonder what'll happen to those. Will they take them out and sew my mouth shut? I suppose. But gold perisheth. And I can attest to that, for those things that were so hard to go through are those things wherein we were allowed to see God. To see God's working. I remember the days of troubled financial waters. This ministry sailed through, not in a grand deluxe yacht, but in a leaking rowboat with stormy seas. We bailed and bailed to prevent sinking, but God lifted us up and sealed the leaks and calmed the storm. Now, we are not in a grand deluxe yacht yet, but our boat is sound and dry. Praise the Lord for that. I remember sitting under the boughs of a tall pine tree, often praying for direction concerning provision and spiritual guidance when we ran our home for children. And God always provided the need. You know, there was a knock on the door. I heard you need some doors. Well, we've been praying for doors. What kind do you have? I wonder if they'll fit. Yeah, they fit. Everything fits when you get it from the Lord. So trials are indeed, and I'll stop here, those precious times alone with God, who allows you to see him do his work. Don't shun trials. Thank the Lord for trials, for trials make the Christian precious in the sight of the Lord. Father, we are so thankful for our trials. We're thankful for Hagar's trials. We're thankful for Abram's and Sarai's trials, for they communicate to us your faithfulness in entering their lives and providing for them. And we're thankful, Father, that you provide for us. What a wonderful bounty this church has in thee. And we pray that everyone in this Sunday school class would take this new year and commit to you their faithfulness and keep on keeping on for thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.